Well, now we're going to look together at the story of Gideon. We've already had painted very clearly and very ably both the historical and geographical background to this very wonderful book. I want to turn your mind this morning to the note on which Don finished. The Song of Deborah. Leadership. I thought he might have given us some good comments on women's ordination out of Deborah. It's an excellent passage to work on, but perhaps he doesn't think that way. But anyway, we're going to look at this very important question as I come to the day on the whole question of how God raised up people, men and women, to lead and direct his people and to bring them back to the place of spiritual renewal. How urgent that was. Not always did they accomplish it to the full extent, but God worked through people. That's the wonderful thing, isn't it? God worked through people. And some of these people were strange characters that God took up. You and I would never think of asking them for the oversight. But nevertheless, God had his men and his women, and he used them as he will. I want you to turn to two verses, first of all, in the book of Judges. First of all, in chapter 17. And we just put these two verses together as the basis of thinking. Chapter 17 and verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. 1986. Let's go a bit further back, shall we, to chapter 3. And verse 7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Put those two verses together and it gives us a very real picture of the spiritual problem that existed in Israel at the time of Gideon. There was no king. Authority and rule had broken down, and everybody did what they pleased. And the outcome was, of course, spiritual departure. They forgot God. Firstly, let's have a look at the need for leadership. And see that it lies right here in the area of the breakdown of authority and subsequent anarchy amongst God's people. And this was the cause of the spiritual failure amongst God's people. No king, no law, freedom to do what you like. While that sounds very exciting, we see, as always, it leads to chaos and disaster. Schaefer has a book which I've been reading recently. I think the title is What Shall We Do? And he traces throughout the history, since the Middle Ages through, it goes right back to the Roman Empire actually, the course of cultural development and how Western society developed around the principles of God's word. Its laws, its character, everything was developed around the principles of God's word. And he traces this through art, through literature, and through science. And then he traces the rise of humanism and how the whole thing began to shift. Whereas once the word of God had infiltrated into every area of human society upon which the Western culture was built, gradually there came a shift in the thinking. The concept of God moved away and humanism became the order of the day. Men dethroned God and enthroned man. And man became the answer himself to everything. And having introduced man as the secret, then human reason becomes the criteria by which everything is judged. And the breakdown of the word of God, the authority, broke down in Western culture. And human reason was supplemented for it. And the result? Chaos and disaster. I think Mr. Carson said yesterday that what happens in the world today will happen in the church tomorrow. And we live today in a totally secularized society. The name of God, the things of God are completely set aside. And the rule and authority of God has been set aside. And today we are conscious that there is no such a thing as a law, a standard by which to judge. Everything is relative. And the young people of our society today are like the chaff which the wind blows away, because they have no roots, no standards by which to judge their conduct or their behavior. The rule of authority has broken down. And this breakdown has gone right the way through the whole of our society, in art, in music, and in science. You note the change between the two. You trace how those things appeared in the Middle Ages and look at them today. I recently walked through an art gallery in Hobart. When I came out, I was wondering whether I stood on my head or on my heels. I wasn't sure where I'd been. You listen to the music of today. And I've got into trouble with my kids on this a few times, but nevertheless, listen to the music today. It's confusion. It's chaos. And science, of course, as we all well know, has removed the concept of authority. God is not on the throne. It would be true to say that everyone does what is right in their own eyes. That is the principle by which we live today. The principle of relativity. Do what you please. If you like it, do it. That happens in the world. The shift has become very apparent. How will it affect our life as believers? And perhaps in my opening remarks, I would like to restate the importance in all of our lives and our churches of a re-emphasis of the inspiration and authority of the Word of God. Already we can see coming into Christian churches this breakdown of the absolute authority of God and the introduction of human reason in the explanation or the explaining away of things that lie within God's word. It's not popular today. It doesn't fit into human thinking and human reason. But for ourselves, we have to restate this great truth, that the word of God is the absolute authority for all our conduct, for all our behavior, for all our church life. It is not human reason. Now let's go to the picture. We see this development in our nation. We see it here in the book of Judges. There was no king. Authority had broken down. It became a case of every man for himself. And the subsequent result in chapter 3 shows us that they forgot God and they sinned against the Lord. It's in this situation that God begins to move to bring the people back into the place where he can bless them and bring them back into a place of spiritual renewal. They forgot God. In your life as a believer, what is the place of the scriptures? Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Where do we derive our knowledge, our ability, our counsel? But the psalmist goes on to say, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law does he meditate day and night. God gave to Israel the law. He gave them his standards. He revealed to them his truth. And he said, walk in these things. And God promised as they walked in those things that there would be blessing. But when that began to erode,
when the rot began to set in, when the authority began to break down, it began to undermine the whole of their national life and conduct. I believe we have to be very much on our guard today against the secular society in which we live. It is very easy to be swallowed up in that situation. It becomes increasingly vital for us all to recognize and restate the total authority of God's word as binding upon me as a child of God. If that breaks down, then there will be a severe deterioration in the life of our churches, as there is in Christendom today. But God raised up rulers. So let's go back to chapter 6 and have a look at how God began this work in the life of a man called Gideon. Now, God's choice of leaders is sometimes rather strange. Outwardly, so many of the people that God chose didn't seem to have the credentials that you and I would look for in a leader. But it'd be true to say that God saw the potential within. He saw what he could make of that person under the power of his Holy Spirit. He saw how he could develop that individual and fit him for the task that he had at hand. God looked on the heart. And if there was a man who outwardly didn't look very fitting, it was Gideon. He comes to God and he says, "Look, God, I'm not your man. You've got the wrong fellow. I'm not ready for it. I don't want it. Please leave me alone." Not the kind of person you would expect. We usually find in our assembly people queuing up to be on the elders' list. And if you miss them out in order of priority, woe betide you. We tend to look for certain externals that make them suitable, usually the charisma that they have. God searched the heart of this man. And he comes to this man Gideon and puts his hand upon him. But let's read some of the verses in chapter 6 first of all. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." We've been aware of this cycle of constant moving back into this place of failure. "So the Lord delivered them from the hand, delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Midian came upon the land like locusts, and they destroyed all the food and vegetation life. It was a kind of a burnt policy. They scorched the earth, and they left the Israelites impoverished." And we find Gideon not going out to fight the Midianites, but hiding by the wine press. So verse 6, "So great Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." They were impoverished. The Midianites in the land had destroyed all their food and all their means of living. And here's a people in that distress are crying to God for help. And God is putting his hand on a man. Let's go down the line to verse 12 and see what God says. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" And I think I might be inclined to say, "You're kidding." And I think Gideon got the shock of his life. He didn't feel like a mighty man of valor. He was afraid. And the first thing we find about Gideon is his fear. We're going to divide Gideon's life in a moment into three areas. There's a period of fear. There's a period of faith. And tragically, the period of folly. But the first thing we discover about this man is his fear. He's afraid to let God work with him. He's afraid to accept God's orders. He's afraid to move out in God's mission. He stands back. He's afraid. But you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 introduces us to God's method of dealing with leadership. Paul says there, he takes the weak things to confound the mighty, and the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. I've always been fascinated in the contrast between Gideon and Samson. I think if I'd have been the Gideons, I'd have called myself Samson, not Gideon. But you know, Samson outwardly is a strong man. Everything about Samson portrays strength and power and drive. But inwardly, he was weak as water. Gideon, by contrast, is outwardly weak, failing. But he ultimately shows tremendous strength of faith and courage in God. So God says to him, you're a mighty man of valor, because God is looking within the heart of the man. And God's method is to take the weaker thing to confound the mighty. The important thing with God in this question of leadership was not so much the competence or ability of the man. It was his readiness, ultimately, to be available to God. And to do what God wanted him to do in the way that God wanted him to do it. And I believe perhaps as we think about our work for the Lord, it's not how able I am. It's not what kind of ability I have to offer the Lord. I don't think God despises that. It's my availability. My willingness. Not to come to God and say, now Lord, this is how we're going to win the battle. I've got it all sewn up. This is how we're going to do it. Gideon had to learn that was not the way. All God wanted in Gideon was a man who was available to listen to his commands and obey him. And that is the secret of spiritual strength at every level. When we get back to the Word of God and let it be the rule of my life in every way, and just to do what God tells me in simple faith in his Word. So let's just have a look at these three divisions in the life of this man and see how God works with him. We start off with a man who is afraid. The Apostle Paul looks at Timothy. And you know, Timothy was very timid, wasn't he? And Paul could say to him, you know, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of courage and of a sound mind. If Gideon is going to face the Midianites, he needs courage. And the courage comes through his faith in God. The first thing we find was he was afraid of the Midianites. We find him hiding and in a den. They were a powerful foe. They came across the land in their myriads. They destroyed all the substance. They were continually making raids into their territory and impoverishing the people. And Gideon was afraid to face up to the challenge that God wanted him to lead. You know, I thought about this the other day, and I realized what an expert Satan is in spiritual warfare. He's no amateur. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6 about the subtlety, the craft of the enemy. And he knows just how to undermine us spiritually. He knows the weakness of my life. Just as Samson had those inner weaknesses which betrayed themselves and destroyed him ultimately. And he has all the strategy. All the strategy. For making us spiritually impotent. I often think of Nehemiah as he built the wall. You know, the object of the enemy was just to bring the work to a standstill. Just to stop him building. But Nehemiah faced the enemy with courage. And she said, we are doing a good work. We will not come down. And in our day to day, as we see this breakdown of authority in our society, as we see this changing situation in the life of the believers, and we see the spiritual poverty, we need men of courage and men of faith who will take up the challenge to lead God's people back to the place of spiritual power and blessing. You know, we tend sometimes to imagine that our people are very well versed in the scriptures. You know, you might get a shock if I set you an exam this afternoon. I wonder how we'd really fare. And that's the cause of our weakness. We don't know the Word of God. We're not instructed in the Word of God. We listen to a million sermons, but they don't move us. And how many times have we been to this men's conference and really been moved by God? But the Word did no more than it did with the Israelites. It was just soon forgotten. It didn't become an authority in their lives. And Satan has very, very carefully made us spiritually impotent, powerless. We find in verse 22 that Gideon was afraid of God's presence. Go down the chapter. The angel of the Lord comes to him. The Lord comes to this man of God. And we find in verse 22, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Wouldn't you have thought he'd been rejoicing? Wouldn't you have thought he'd been on cloud nine? No. He's afraid. And I wonder why he's afraid. Because I think Gideon knew that God was going to challenge him to action. I think he had an idea that God was going to send him against the Midianites, and he didn't want it. He didn't want it. His own spiritual life was powerless, and he didn't want to change that situation. Please, God, don't rock the boat. I'm quite all right in my little corner down there, threshing my wheat. Don't please ask me. Let someone else do it, not me, Lord. And I wonder if that's the reason why he wasn't afraid of God's presence. Can we come to a conference like this, and God has been saying to you already this morning, what about your life as a Christian? God needs men who are equipped in the Word of God, who are strong in faith, to get back into those local churches and lead the people by example and practice, as we see them on, into a spiritual renewal. Or do we feel like Gideon? Please, Lord, somebody else. Or do we cry like Moses and say, well, Lord, I'm not the right man. You've got the wrong bloke here. And that's what Gideon thought. But God said, no, you're a mighty man of valor. Go in, it's your strength. It's being available to God. It's making all my abilities and gifts and whatever I am and coming to the Lord and being available to do what he wants me to do. It is no good my praying if my mind is not open to hear what the Lord wants me to do. All too often in our prayers we're telling God what we want to do. We're not listening to God for what God wants me to do. And I think sometimes one of our greatest hindrances in Christian life is our preconceived conceptions. We talk about an open mind. Whenever did you come to God with an open mind? And say, Lord, speak, I'm listening. Well, but God might tell you to do something you didn't want to do. God might challenge you a change in your life that you're not ready for. God might ask you to lead his people against the Midianites. No, Lord. But isn't God so patient? He didn't give up on Gideon. God keeps coming to him and carefully nurturing him to bring him on. God said to Gideon, go. And Gideon said the obvious, how? How? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, let's go back and read those lovely words. We'll see what Paul tells us about this very situation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. God has to bring Gideon to that place where he will realize that any sufficiency he has will come from God himself. And God is seeking to prise away into the mind of this man so that he will listen and respond to him and know that the victory is the Lord's. All he wants Gideon to do is to be available. So, what does Gideon do? Well, further down the chapter becomes the inevitable. Verse 36. And Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." I know you're waiting to hear me what I'm going to say about this, and I'm not going to tell you. You're going to discuss it in a few minutes. What I discover here, in the early verses, we find that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. I think the real meaning of those words is that the Spirit of God clothed himself with Gideon. No, we don't have the same experience of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as we do in the New. We find God coming upon these men for special tasks, equipping them, fitting them for the work that he has them to do. But nevertheless, it's the Spirit of God. But you and I, by the grace of God, have been brought into a much more wonderful situation. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room, "He shall be in you, and he shall abide with you forever." And Jesus said to those disciples, "You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me." Is that true in your life? Gideon doesn't believe it either. Gideon stood just where you stood. And he more or less says to God, "Well, that's very nice. I like your thinking, but how am I going to know about all this?" I don't think Gideon's request is in any way giving him any adulation. It shows his weakness of faith. He didn't believe God. He didn't trust God. And he looked for the signs that God would give him. God doesn't always choose to work through signs. It's not his method. He works through his word. And he calls us to obey what he says. But God again is very gracious with Gideon. And God allows him to put him to the test in this way. And Gideon does it twice. He needs that encouragement to his faith. And God is going to give it to him because God sees how afraid he is. And so Gideon is clothed with the Spirit of God as God prepares him for the work that he has for him to do. Be filled with the Spirit, said the Apostle Paul. Be controlled by the Spirit. And that's what God needs in our lives today. He doesn't need me just to be able to say with the creed, "I believe in the Holy Ghost." He needs us to realize that the Holy Spirit is a very real person in our lives. And he's there to fulfill in our lives all that the Lord Jesus was to those disciples. And we have received the Spirit of God. It's in the strength that God commands us to go and meet the challenge of our day. God filled him with the Spirit. But without that, he would have been powerless to meet the world of his time. We live in this ungodly world. We live in this changing scene. We live in a world today where there is no law, no rule. how can we meet the challenge of our day? How can we carry the warfare into the enemy camp? How can we destroy the power of the Midianites who suck away the sustenance of God's people? It can only and will only be accomplished through the energy of the Holy Spirit, as your life and mine is made available to Him. Now let's see how God developed this man in chapter 7. In chapter 7 we see how God prepares the leader for the task of leadership. The call of God comes to him, and now God is going to lead him into a position where God can work through him. The first thing, of course, he has to face up to is the fact of idols. We've already talked about that. God could not work through Gideon while that idol remained in his father's house. And Gideon is afraid initially to deal with that problem in his own life. And God has to encourage him to go down to that place and to deal with the idol that was standing in the way of progress. You talked yesterday in your discussion group about idols. Did you discover what idol was in your life? The thing that stands between you and the total surrender of your life to God. Until we have the courage as men to deal with that inward thing in our lives that stands between us and the Lord, we cannot make progress. He had to go in faith and destroy the idol and restore the right relationship and to bring about the renewal before he could go further in the battle. Now chapter 7 and down to verse 9. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise and go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand." Notice the words, "Arise, go, I have delivered it into your hand." But what had happened before? Gideon had come to God with his great army, and I'm sure he felt very confident in that army. And then God begins to put his hand upon the situation. And God begins to whittle the army down to that vital 300 men. The first, all who are afraid, go home. I sometimes wish they'd have said to me in 1939, all that are afraid, go home. I might have missed out on 6 years of army situation. But the moment that call goes out, so many went back. The spirit of fear was a very real thing in the camp of Israel. And all that were afraid went down, went back home. Then God does the secret test. And he takes the men down to the water. And he says, "Now, you drink of the water." And God discerned where the interests of those men really were. And those who kept their eye on the enemy and brought the water up, God said, "By the hand of 300 will I deliver Israel." God is not in the numbers game. We are all so often. We think numbers are a very important thing. What God is looking for is men who are ready, men who are surrendered, men who are willing to let God work in their lives. And God had to set aside all these others because they were not equipped for the leadership. And the second thing was that God gave him the vision of the barley loaf rolling down into the camp of the Midianites. You see, God has taken away all the props from Gideon. First of all, he relies on his big army. God says, "No, I want 300 men. Then his own strategy has to be put aside. No doubt he planned how he was going to deal with the Midianites. No doubt he had it all worked out what he was going to do. And God gives him this vision. There's this little barley loaf, the poor little loaf rolling down the mountain into the camp of the Midianites. And as it strikes the tent, the soldier wakes up and says, "This is nothing else but the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And in the vision, he saw them flee. You see, as we go into the work of the Lord, it's not what you or I are going to do. God has already planned what he's going to do. God has his purpose. The Holy Spirit is at work amongst us. He always will be, fulfilling God's purpose. What God is looking for is not me saying, "Lord, this is what we're going to do," or "that's what we're going to do." God just wants me to know that he's going to do it. What he needs is a man like Gideon, who's caught the vision of God working. Not a dreamer, but a man who's caught the vision of God working. And who says, "Lord, here am I. Send me." It's getting rid of our preconceived ideas. It's breaking through our traditional thoughts. It's getting rid of things maybe that we've done for years and say, "Lord, how today in our generation can we face this world and wrought victory for you?" But all too often we're saying to God, "Well, Lord, you must do it this way. You must do it that way." But God doesn't want to do it that way. And God had to take away from this man all the props that he leaned upon, all his own self-conceived ideas, and bring him to the point where he said, "This is what God is going to do. And I'm going to do it in the way that God wants me to do it." And here's leadership. Not only is the leader a man of vision, but he's a man who gives an example. Let's start down to verse 16. And what does Gideon do? He divides the company into three. He puts a trumpet into every man's hand with an empty pitcher, a torch inside. And he said to them, "Look at me. Look at me and do likewise." You know, it's a very easy thing for me to come here today and give you a talk on leadership and then go home and do nothing. That's not leadership. Leadership isn't all about pretty sermons and how to do it. Leadership isn't just telling other people what they ought to do. Leadership is catching the vision, seeing how God is working, being available to God to work by his Spirit in the way that he wants to go, and setting the example by our own action. Here's Gideon. He's setting the people before him. He says, "Now, you come after me." He inspired those men, and they went with him into the battle. How strange are the ways of God in the eyes of the world. Who would have conceived of winning a battle with jars, torches, trumpets, shouting? But as we saw this morning, God in his wisdom knows what he's doing when he's organizing the battle. And as these men stood there on the mountainside, broke their torches, the fire flared out and they shouted and they blew their trumpets, the enemy down below ran in terror. But when it was all over, Gideon couldn't boast. He couldn't boast. He had to come back and say, "This is the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And so a great victory was wrought that day in Israel by this man of faith. It's always a sad thing, isn't it, when you look at these men's lives, to hear this record, "You did run well, but what has hindered you?" It's hard to conceive that a man who is now crowned with such glory and who gives God all the honour, apparently outwardly, he comes to a point of life when he himself falls into a snare. I guess all of us have witnessed, sadly, the demise of brethren, sisters probably too, who have been leaders amongst us as the people of God. What happened to them? What happened to them? The tragedy has been written in so many lives. The period of folly. The period of folly. And I think there was one of the early brethren who said on one occasion, "Lord, deliver me from becoming a stupid old man." I want to say a word to our elder brethren here today. Let's be careful we don't end our lives in folly. Let's learn to recognize the ability of younger men amongst us. Let's realize that they are the future leaders, God willing. Let's get rid of the jealousy that so often hangs up in our dealings with other people. Let's encourage our young men to see the possibilities of leadership by our example. And let's be prepared to share the responsibilities with them in the development of their lives. Of course they'll make mistakes. Gideon made his mistake, but God was patient in working with him till he brought him to the place where Gideon wrought the victory. But let's be careful as we grow older. Was it possible that the seeds of pride still existed in the heart of that man? Was all that he said to God way back there when he said, "I'm not fit," just a case of inverted pride? But now he comes to the end and they say, "Make us a king. You become our king." And he seems very proud to say, "No, the Lord is your king." But what happened? Why he rejected that kingship? He took a step which invariably put him in a position that was king. In fact, he called his son Abimelech, which means "my father is king." And he took the earrings of the men. We have a job today, most brethren, wouldn't we? He took the earrings of the men and he put them all in a sheath, and they made the ephod, the priestly garment, the Urim and the Thummim, the things by which they communicated with God. And he set himself up in that role, and God disapproved of that situation. He compromised at the end of his life, and he lost all that he gained in that victory. That's the end of the story. Everything that was gained was lost because he compromised the standard. As we grow older in the things of God, as the Lord entrusts us with responsibility and leadership, let's remember, many a man of God has gone out in a state of folly, failure. May God give us the grace to be steadfast to the end, upholding the things that the Lord has placed in our hands, and let us be true to him. The period of fear, God calls for courage. The period of faith, learning to do things in God's way and as God has commanded us. The period of folly, when we compromise our standard and lose our honour in the eyes of the people. How tragic that such a great man should end up in a way such as this. And yet, in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Gideon. That's the secret. And that's what God calls us to. By faith, Gideon.
Thank you, Brother Fred. I'll read just one or two sentences from this article that I mentioned earlier, The Baited Hook by A.W. Tozer. "Truth engages the citadel of the human heart and is not satisfied until it has conquered everything there. The will must come forth and surrender its sword. It must stand at attention to receive orders, and those orders it must joyfully obey." Let us pray. Our Father, just now as we have considered this man Gideon, as we have thought of the aspects of his life, we would reflect in our own hearts our attitude toward you, and we pray that you would lay your finger upon those things within our lives that are not yielded to you. May your word speak to us. May your spirit deal with us. And now as we go to our discussion groups, we pray that it might be a profitable time for each of us, a time of challenge, and that together we may move ahead in the things of the Lord. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.